Okay, welcome, ladies. And it's a little after 6 o'clock. This is Devora from Malayamos. I wanted to share with you all some Torah and the merit of Fuhr Shlema for Ayu Leib David Ben Esther, and also for Harev Hazav Yosef Shalom Ben Chaim Musa, who we mentioned is also having surgeries this afternoon in Israel. And as Rav Niven always taught us in our Chaburah, there's a special role of Yisurim, of troubles coming to a person to bring us to a level of tikkun, whether as a nation, whether as individuals, and to bring us to our next level in Avodas Hashem. So as we've said in a few of these calls that we've done now, we're all a part of Rav Niven's soul family. And as Rav Niven is suffering right now and his family is suffering right now, there's a tikkun for all of us as part of his extended soul family. So we want to ask ourselves, and the reason I wanted to give over this Torah is to bring us to a place of answering the question, what is next? What is our next step in Avodas Hashem? Mm-hmm. Rav Niven would always encourage us to search for. And we have three hints that I think will point us in the right direction. One hint is that Rabbi Niven is undergoing heart surgery. So must be something going on here with the heart. Another hint is that Rabbi Niven, in the last couple phone calls that he's given to us, where he's described so poignantly and powerfully his experiences in the hospital, as he always says, and this is, you know, one of his, call it refrigerator statements, right? He always says, put this on the refrigerator, ladies. So he tells us the purpose of life is to hunt for the knowledge of God, right? The purpose of life is to hunt for the knowledge of God. So there must be something between Rabbi Niven having heart surgery and all of us gathering together to pray for him and learn and his merit and this hunt for the knowledge of God. And the third hint that we have is, as Shuli pointed out, everything is seemingly coinciding at once here. We just finished Purim, which is always an opening for Yeshua's, for salvation. And literally, Motzi Shushan Purim, missiles start falling in Eretz Yisrael. And, I mean, it's just hundreds and hundreds of missiles have fallen in the last 2 days, and there's this, whatever you call it, kippah zahav thing, which keeps blowing them out of the air, and everybody's like, woo, you know, we have this golden dome. Well, it's not the golden dome that's protecting, obviously, it's the Yad Hashem. And I mentioned the last time we got together, Rob Wallerstein spoke out very powerfully in a shir that he gives, and I believe you can find it at Torah Anytime. It's a shir in Parshas Yitro from 2009. And he says there, bringing many sources, that at the end of the day, at the end of days, as we get closer to Geula, that it's going to get really confusing. And he says, only the people who are strong in their emunah and who have total clarity in their emunah and Hashem are the ones who are going to make it at the end of days. And it's going to be so confusing that he says our intellect, it's not going to be enough to have, so to speak, intellectual faith in God. That's not going to cut it. There has to be a much stronger, a much deeper, a much more heartfelt faith in God. And it's that we're going to come to call tonight Emunah Shebelev, an Emunah in our heart, which is going to be the turning point, which is going to be the decision maker, the decider for Hashem. Are we really Zohar? Are we really meritorious to receive Mashiach Tzidkenu, God willing? So I want to just, with those three hints, right, there must be something going on here with our hearts and our need to heal our hearts and to heal our hearts in our Avodas Hashem and our hunt for the knowledge of God. So I wanted to start off with two of my favorite pieces of Rabbi Niven Torah to just get us in the right head space, heart space. And that is, I think some of you, I don't know, some of you are new to the Chaburah community and some of you have been on for many, many years, 5 years. So some of you may have heard this Torah in its review, and if not, you know, it's a very powerful piece of Torah. And that's the power of a Chaburah, which is what we're trying to plug into right now, a power of a group of people coming together And he always, in his Hanukkah drasha, Rav Niven always brings a beautiful piece of Torah from Rav Dessler, where he talks about what was the koach, what was the power that the Hasmoneim had to bring Geula, to bring salvation in their door, in their generation. And the tshuva that Rav Dessler points out that they were able to plug into was this, he calls this panim de panim tshuva, this ability, whoever is doing dishes or anything, go on mute, please. The ability as a group, right, the Hasmoneim had this ability together to reach this soulful, deep, what he calls panim de panim, inner point together. And in reaching that point together, that was what created the ripple effects to affect salvation in that generation. So I want to suggest that if B'zat Hashem, we can together reach this deep inner point, and in this panim to panim place, we're all connected. We're all really one neshama. We're not just a soul family, but we're mamish one neshama. And if we can somehow touch that point, that deep, deep inner point together, then B'zat Hashem, that can have ripple effects that will affect Rabbi Niven and his family, and will also affect all of Klal Yisrael, B'zat Hashem. So, excuse me while I have a drink. My other favorite piece of Rabbi Niven, as he calls refrigerator Torah, is a conversation that Rav Chaim Vital had with his Rebbe, the Arizal, 400 years ago. And Rav Chaim Vital was lamenting to his Rebbe, what's going to be, Rebbe? Like, we're so far. We're so far from the merit, from the milas, from the levels of holiness that our ancestors reached, the Tanaim and the Amoraim and the Gaonim. How can we possibly ever, our generations are just slipping farther and farther, how can we ever meet the merit of our ancestors? And the Arizal comforts his Talmud by saying, don't worry, you know, there's going to come the time that as we get closer and closer, and he's speaking 400 years ago, so we can imagine all the more so now, that as we get closer and closer to the Yemot HaMashiach, to the end of days, the closer we get, every little step, any little gesture that we take in the direction of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, in our Avodas Hashem, he says, we'll have unbelievable ripple effects, so much so it'll even give Hashem more nachas than the Tanaim. And I'll just say it in Hebrew real quickly. He says, the Hishivo, Shilifi Erech Hador, Nachshevet Avoda Kala, Kama'alos Avoda Harama, B'yameha Tanaim. Right? That in the generations to come, it'll be even an Avoda Kala, a simple little Avoda, will be the same malos, the same level as the great high Avoda in the days of the Tanaim. So if we think, you know, who am I? I'm just a little housewife, and what am I doing, and what can I possibly do? And the fact that we're all on this phone call together, and we're all trying together to bring it up a notch in our Avodas Hashem, we should know that we're giving Hashem, please God, giving Hashem a lot of nachas right now, just by being here together. So why do we need a pure heart? What has heart got to do with all this anyway? Yeah, I know Hashem exists. And I keep Torah, and I keep mitzvahs, and I have an intellectual faith in God. But what's all this business with the heart, and why do we need a pure heart, and why do we need to heal our hearts? What's the problem? What's missing? And the answer to that question is
experiential.
Who's that, Rivka Rachel?
Yeah, the experiential.
I recognize your voice. Go ahead.
Yeah. To feel the closeness, to feel that Hashem is right here, right now, is
exactly
involved in exactly what's going on right now.
Exactly. What Hashem wants, he doesn't want obedience. Hashem wants relationship. If Hashem just wanted obedience, he has malachim who obey him, right? He has malachim who, you know, do the Ratzon Hashem, and who have such clarity and have such unbelievable attachment to Hashem all the time. So Hashem he creates slews of malachim, but that's not why he created human beings. Hashem created human beings because he wants a relationship. one way that we know Hashem wants a relationship is we say God created the world through speech. And I think Aviva plugged us in this morning to the connection between speech and the heart. And another aspect is we could ask the question, why did Hashem create the world through speech? Why does it say Baruch She'amar V'Haya Ho'olam, right? God created the world. God spoke the world into reality. And it could have just said God willed the world into reality. God fought the world into existence. Why he spoke the world into existence? And the answer is that it's teaching us from the very beginning, Hashem wants to be in a relationship with us, right? Like until Rivka Rachel popped on the phone, I felt like I was talking to the air, right? But as soon as you can have a conversation with somebody, as soon as there's speech going on, dialogue back and forth, so now I feel like I have a relationship with the phone call more so, right? So there's a power to speech in that it awakens our emotions and it brings the heart in and it creates the relationship that Hashem wants to create with us, because relationship needs heart. If you don't have heart, you will not have a relationship with anybody. And Hashem wants us to have a real, as Rivka Rachel pointed out, a relationship where we feel his presence, not just intellectually know that he's there. There's a Chidush Arim, who is the first Ger Rebbe, which is so powerful. I heard a shiur from Rav Moshe Weinberger, and he describes this idea of what's missing in our lives, right? Why is it, you know, there's so much Talmud Torah going on in our generation, and it's so easy to be Shomer Mitzvahs today and to keep kosher. It's never been a generation before where it's just more accessible to be keeping Torah and Mitzvahs, and yet there's something missing. And the Chidush Arim, so he's talking again a couple hundred years ago, back in the time, you know, where there were people living in shtetls, and you know, our grandparents or maybe our great grandparents, our great grandmothers, they had this heartfelt connection to Hashem. They were like saying Tehillim all day long, and they didn't need disasters to come and fall on them for them to say Tehillim. It was just a very natural part of, I think, our great-grandmother's lives to just talk to Hashem and to have that closeness and that palpable reality. And the Ger Rebbe, he's talking to a shamish, and he's having a bit of a prophetic vision. And I'm just going to say over in Hebrew what he said, and then I'll translate. He says the following. He says, Dalacha, yevo yom shetiyeh mitziyut kafi shehi hayom. He says to Hashemesh, there's going to come a day where there's going to be the reality just like we see today. Hakol yitnahel v'yistovev kafi shemistovev hayom. Everything is going to go and be just like it is today. Rak davar achad yechaser. There's just going to be one thing missing. Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Hu lo yeh betoch kol ha'esek. He's not going to be in all of this esek, right? What is the Chidush Arim saying? He's saying there's going to be a lot of esek. There's going to be a lot of, thank God, Mosudot and Beis Yaakov and Chedarim and Limud Torah and Chesed and Staka and oh my gosh, there's so much incredible mitzvah divinness going on right now. But he says there's going to be one thing missing. Who lo yeh b'toch kol ha'esek. Hashem is not going to be included and everything. Everything is going to, in all of this ethic that we're doing, everything will look right, but there's going to be this peace. You can't say a peace, but this is the it. If you don't have Hashem in the picture, then what is the point of everything that we're doing? And even so, he says, Hashem will not abandon us. And even though he was describing this 200 years ago, I believe the Chidush Arim was describing the generation we're living in now. There's a beautiful book, which I think many of you have read, and if you haven't, you ought to get, because it's an extremely powerful sefer in this avoda, and it's called Building a Sanctuary in the Heart, Manual for the Development of a Personal and Intimate Relationship with Hashem. If you go into any Jewish bookstore, just say Bilvavi, right? It's called the Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, as it's called in Hebrew. And the Bilvavi says this very clearly, and I just want to read it to you quickly. Normally when I give this class, I send out all these scans and sources, and I didn't want to confuse the staff too much, so I apologize. I don't have the sources scanned out for you, but if anybody, you know, a certain thing that I read out hits you or strikes a chord or resonates in a deep place, so just send me an email and I'll be happy to send you the source. Okay, so I'm reading from, if you have, Building a Sanctuary in the Heart, page 24. And he's going to bring out this point, which I just said. He's describing what is the vacus. What does it mean to have an attachment, a real attachment to our Creator? And so what is this the vacus attachment? It is feeling Hashem in the heart, literally sensing him. And he goes on to say, a person must feel that just as he cannot exist without air to breathe because he would die, chas v'shalom, so too he must strive to sense that his whole vitality comes from feeling closeness to Hashem. And then he asks a very provocative question. He says, what is lacking in our Torah study and mitzvah fulfillment that they do not generate with enough palpable closeness to Hashem? That's the Bilvavi. Anybody want to comment on that? I find that a really provocative statement. What that's saying is that with all this Torah learning and with everything that we're doing, it's not enough. It's not enough because this palpable closeness is not with us. And if we don't feel Hashem in a real way, then it's not real. Then it's just the closeness is, it's just not a relationship. And like we just said before, Hashem wants a relationship. So there's a beautiful piece of Torah I want to share with you now from Parshas Nitzavim, where he describes the open heart surgery that we're going to have at the end of days, right? And literally, just as Rabbi Niven right now has just finished his open heart surgery. So in Parshas Nitzavim, I'm reading from chapter 30. In Parshas Nitzavim, I'm just describing right now, it's chapter 30, and what Moshe Rabbeinu is describing to the Jewish people, right, I'm reading from chapter 30, and I'm going to read verse number 6, okay? And I'll just fill you in on the background. Basically, Moshe Rabbeinu is describing to the Jewish people the end of days, and he's describing what will come in the times of Mashiach, right before the end of days. Right, and he says, Hashem will gather you in, and he'll bring you back from your captivity. And then go to, if you have a Chumash in front of you, so go to Parshas Nitzavim, verse 6, chapter 30, verse 6. And he says the following, Hashem, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love Hashem, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Through the Hebrew briefly, Umal Adonai Elohecha et levavacha ve'et levav zaracha ve'ahava es Adonai Elohecha bechol levavacha ubechol nafshecha lema'an hayecha. So there's going to be this national circumcision, this national surgery, you can call it, that's going to take place. And what is it that Hashem is going to circumcise? There's an orla. It says that Hashem will, there'll be a mal, there'll be a circumcision. There's an orla, a covering, something that's covering our heart right now. It's a foreskin. And this thick foreskin, right, like a brit milah, you get rid of the foreskin. So, too, our hearts have this thick, heavy foreskin that's covering it. And this foreskin is blocking our hearts, and that is what's blocking us from having this palpable closeness to Hashem that the Bilvavi was describing or the Skarachol pointed out. And it's just like Rabbi Niven right now, like they had to remove whatever blockages they needed to remove so that his heart could pump better. So too, Hashem, at the end of days, he's going to remove the blockages so that the blood in our nation is going to flow much more powerfully once we remove these blocks. And so just like we have to do, and it says right before that, there's going to be a national tshuva. We're going to return to Hashem, and then it says, as a result of our tshuva, that Hashem is going to remove these blocks. So that's on a national level. But on a personal level, we can also figure out what is blocking my heart. Why is it that, okay, I keep Torah, I keep mitzvahs, but why is it that I forget to feel Hashem? Why is it that when I'm in any kind of challenge or any kind of situation, why do I lose my temper? Why do I scream at my kids at bedtime? Why do I do any of the insane things that I do? And the answer is because in that moment or whatever it is we're experiencing and that test and that challenge or even in that simcha, we're not feeling that Hashem is with us. We're not feeling in this, what Bill Bobby describes, this palpable sensing, just like we need air to breathe, so our neshama needs amuna to breathe. And if we don't have that heartfelt relationship to Hashem, then we're missing. The tshuva is incomplete. It's not a complete tshuva. So what is this tshuva? How can we get to a place where we feel more of Hashem's presence in our lives, in your life, in all of our lives? And to answer that, I want to figure out how can I come to access my emotions so that I can reach this place of closeness to Hashem. Okay, so that's the answer. That's the question I'm spelling out, and I'm going to attempt to try to answer in the next, I don't know, however long you want to hang out with me. And whoever does need to leave, you know, I am recording this, and you can listen to me in stages. But I do want to try to answer this question, because if we can figure this out, we can not only heal Rabbi Niven's heart, we can heal all of our hearts and create that ripple effect that we were talking about at the beginning. So why do we feel Hashem's presence? Yes, go ahead.
This is Deborah from San Diego, California.
Hi there.
Hi, how are you? Can I just say a few words? I feel very isolated here in the western part of the world. So the last few weeks or months of my life have been in total turmoil because I think I was so addicted to Rabbi Niven. I didn't realize how dependent I was on him. And I feel like I'm still not out of it. I feel like I've been drowning. And something that you just said that I've been thinking about a lot is that when I'm in the world of doing, which is, you know, most of us are in the world of doing most of the time, whatever it is, be it with children or business or whatever it is, it's in the world of doing. You're running around taking care of others' needs, whatever it is, right? Do you agree?
Exactly, right.
I feel most disconnected from Hashem. When I can sit down with my Bilvavi or with my Da Es Atzmecha or with my Hisbodidus and my davening, I can feel very connected, Hashem, and I feel very good, and it gives me a lot of pleasure. My challenge comes from, excuse me for my voice.
Sure.
My challenge comes from transitioning the world of being with Hashem, sort of being with Hashem totally, and going back into the world of doing. That is my challenge. And I can tell you that I know we're on this call and we're all friends, that the other day I was so shocked at my behavior. I had gone to a restaurant in Los Angeles, which is about 2.5 hours away, with a coupon. And it's called a Groupon. And in America, they issue, in order to get some marketing and activity going in different businesses, they offer deep discounts. Like they'll say, in the next 24 hours, we're selling you 5,000 gift certificates for half price.
Okay.
So my daughter quickly called me. It's very limited, and I quickly got one, and I was all excited and ran to this restaurant with my daughter in Los Angeles, which is a long way from here. And they said, this is not valid at this restaurant. So I totally hit the roof. I behaved in a really bad way. I was very upset and disappointed. And when I sat down at the table and started looking at my food, I thought, how can I, a Rabbi Niven person, behave like this? What is wrong? I was so upset. I was terribly, terribly upset with myself. Mm-hmm. I was just so devastated. It made me even depressed. So obviously the first thing I could do was to try to mend what I had done badly, which is I went to the lady behind the counter and I apologized deeply, and I went back to her and I asked her for forgiveness. But I felt terrible. So that's one incident that happened, right? I could tell you others. But that's what I'm trying. My name's Deborah Seidel.
Deborah, you sent me the email, right?
And so what I'm saying to you and to other friends on the call is, my challenge is staying connected to Hashem when I'm in the world of doing. I heard a story the other day that Avraham Avinu was speaking to Hashem when three guests arrived.
Right.
And he said, excuse me, Hashem, I have to go attend to my guests. But apparently, I'm not sure if it's Rabbi Nachman of Breslev, I'm not sure who says this. He actually he continued his conversation with Hashem. He didn't go into the world of doing and disconnect.
He's on a higher level, actually.
So that's the challenge that I think I don't know if other people have that challenge. That's mine.
For sure. I completely hear your question. Thank you, Deborah. I totally hear your question. I'm going to address it somewhat in tonight's class, and there's so much to say on that. Hold on to it for maybe a few minutes, and I'm going to come back. I don't want to just say it right this second because I want to build up to it. But the question that you're asking is, when we have these quiet moments, and what Deborah's pointing out for other people on this call is so essential in this whole avoda, is that you have to unplug yourself from the world at certain times during the day, whether it be for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a half an hour if you can do it, during, you know, whether it be before davening or after davening or any time during the day where you just, it's just you and Hashem, just you having a personal one-on-one, just sharing with Hashem, you know, what you're grateful for, what your needs are, what it's called, it's a personal prayer in your own words, and that is the anchor to getting this feeling in our hearts that Bill Bobby is describing. And what Deborah is asking is, okay, so that's fine when the kids are not in the house and it's quiet, and I'm very good at having emuna when I'm all by myself and it's completely peaceful. But then how do we bring that? What we said is we want to have this sense of Hashem with us all the time. So how do we take that experience and bring it into our day-to-day lives? So I'm gonna answer that question, but I'm going to answer it in a few minutes. But I have your question. Yeah?
Thank you.
Yeah, okay. So that is one of what Deborah just mentioned is one of the three blocks that we're going to talk about, right? So what are we saying? We're saying that there's blocks, there's things that are covering up our hearts that are blocking us from feeling this palpable closeness to Hashem, and that if we can overcome what these blocks are, so then we can make the relationship be more real. Now, the Yetzer Hara is very smart because he knows that if he can get us in this area, like, he's got us, right? Just like Deborah said, you can be so plugged into Hashem, and then as soon as, like, someone pushes your button, it's like, bah, you know, that's it. All the God consciousness just flies out the window. So that's where the Yetzer Hara gets us, and he knows to get us there because if we can beat the Yetzer Hara here, like, we've got him nailed. Right? Now, again, when I'm describing the Yetzer Hara, I want to use Berkowitz's definition. He's the Rosh Kolo, the Jew from Kolo. And he calls the Yetzer Hara a personal life coach. Now, we shouldn't think of the Yetzer Hara as this alien being who just, you know, is out to get us and trip us up in life. It's our own personal life coach that Hashem planted within us. And like any coach, he's there to spur us on to grow. So the fact that, you know, we get messed up at times and we lose our temper and all the rest, that's okay. That's the life coach saying, like, you got to work harder and you got to beat me. And the Yetzer Hara really, like, a good coach wants us to beat him. So what are the three blocks that the Yetzer Hara puts in our way? So block number one, I hope to take care of by the end of this hour. And that is that we take the relationship with Hashem for granted. It's just not a priority. Right? Again, we know Hashem exists, and we believe in Hashem, but okay, like, let's speak. You know, how far do I have to take this? So the only way to overcome that block is to learn. And that's, you know, I'll just say briefly that the reason I got into teaching these classes and getting into this whole avoda is because, as Deborah was describing, I had an unbelievable temper when it came to dealing with my kids. Like, they just pushed my buttons like nobody else on earth knew how to do. And it was ruining my life. It was ruining my kids' life. It was ruining our relationship. And I just felt like I just couldn't get a handle on it. And I just started listening to really to Reb Noach Weinberg Satzal. He was the one who saved me initially before I met Rabbi Niven. And I would just listen to his shiurim over and over and over again. And so a lot of what I'm sharing with you, I was inspired from Reb Noach Satzal. And I would just, you know, I live in a beautiful yeshuv, and we have a beautiful road that overlooks the Judean hills. And I would just walk in circles over and over again listening to his tapes on the six Wisconsin mitzvahs. And he just says really clearly, right, the whole purpose of creation. Now I'm just going to give you a whole, I mean, for every source that I'm giving you, there's 10 more. But for time's sake, I just picked out the you know, the top three that came into my mind. But first of all, we have to know that the whole purpose of creation, Derech Hashem, the Ramchal says, Derech HaTov LaHeitiv. Why did God create the world? God created the world to give to humanity, to give to mankind. He created the world to give. Again, God created the world to be in a relationship. So in order to be in a relationship, Hashem is the giver, we have to receive. If our lives are not what we want them to be, then the block is not in Hashem the giver. The block must be somewhere in me, the receiver, right? So the first thing that I have to know is that my whole purpose in being here is to learn how to clear the blocks so that I can receive what it is Hashem wants to give me. Okay, that's just straight Derech Hashem. The second source is also the Ramchal from the Sefer Yesharim. You just read chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, Man's Duty in the World. I'm just going to read a couple quick paragraphs. I'll say it in Hebrew, and then I'll translate it in English. Okay, the Hine, Masha... Sorry, where am I? Shach Adam, lo nivra ella lehita meg al Hashem ulahanot miziv shchinato. Shezehu hatanut ha'aniti v'ha'adun ha'gadol mikol ha'adunim shiyucholim lehimatse. Okay, what does that mean? Our sages of blessed memory have taught us that man was created for the sole purpose of rejoicing in God and deriving pleasure from the splendor of his presence. For this is true joy and the greatest pleasure that can be found. He goes on the next page and he says, when you look further into the matter, you will see that only union with God constitutes true perfection. As King David says in Psalms, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Ani kirvat Elokim li tov. And he goes on, for this alone is the true good, and anything besides this which people deem good is nothing but emptiness and deceptive worthlessness. So what the Ramchal is pointing out to us, and what the Bilvavi pointed out to us, and which, again, there's so many sources, I can't even begin to tell you. And again, if anybody sends me an email, I have a whole syllabus that I, not a syllabus, a bibliography that I put together on recommended reading and recommended MP3 links and all the rest, which I'm happy to send to you. Another source I want to just bring to you is from Rav Pinkus, Rav Shimshon Pinkus. So what did we see so far? The Ramchal says that the whole purpose of creation is to be in this relationship with man. And then the Ramchal in the Sefer Yesharim says this is the greatest pleasure. There is no greater pleasure than experiencing this pleasure with our Creator. So that's now, besides being the greatest pleasure and being the purpose of all creation, it's also the purpose of all the Torah and mitzvahs. This connection to Hashem. It goes back to what I was saying at the beginning, that even if we have all of this learning and all of this Torah observance, what's the point if it doesn't bring us to this palpable relationship with Hashem? The whole point of all the Torah and mitzvahs is to bring us to this closeness with Hashem. If you don't have Hashem in the picture, it's like you get to Olam Haba, and then you realize, you know, you're expecting like your big schar, your big Gan Eden. Well, what happened? And the Hashem is going to say, sorry, but you didn't connect to me at all during this time that you were doing what you were doing. And the analogy I like to use is to imagine if my mother is an opera singer, and Baruch Hashem, she married my father, who happens to love opera. But imagine if, you know, you have a whole eternity of listening to opera music and you hate opera music. Right? That would be Gehenna. That would just be hell. So imagine if, you know, your whole eternity is having a relationship with Hashem, and if we don't learn how to create that relationship in this world, we're going to be really sorry when our eternity is based on, well, what did I create? Like, I don't know where Hashem is. I've never really talked to Hashem. I don't know what that feels like. So what does Reb Pinkus say? He says, the purpose of all of Torah and mitzvahs is to have this emunah. And I'm quoting to you now, and I apologize again for not having the source in front of you, but this is from Nefesh Shimshon, and it's his Sefer in Shari Amunah. And again, I'm going to read it briefly in Hebrew. Is it okay, ladies, if I say in Hebrew and then translate? You're all good with that? I'm going to try to actually paraphrase a lot of this, and then I'll just read a little bit of the Hebrew. But he's explaining a Gemara in Makos, where again, it's talking about this decline of the generations. And there's a midrash in Tehillim where it describes how David HaMelech, he saw how the generations were going down, and so he encapsulated all the Torah into 11 main basic principles. And based on those 11 basic principles, all of the rest of Torah could be fulfilled, right? So how does the Gemara describe it? He says, "Ka'asher hitmatu hadorot ba David HaMelech, Avashalom v'amar, anachnu yecholim lehitmoded rak im 11 mitzvot." Right? So David HaMelech comes along and he says, we can be mitmoded, we can manage only with 11 mitzvot. V'ma im hashar, and what about all the rest of the mitzvot? Im mitmoded im otan 11, HaKadosh Baruch Hu yiten lanu siyata d'shmaya l'kayem gam et hashar. It's not that you fulfill these 11 and then to heck with the rest of them. It's that if we really fulfill these 11 mitzvahs properly, so then we can receive the siyata d'shmaya, the divine providence that we need to keep the rest of the mitzvahs. And then the Gemara goes on. It says, Yishayahu narrowed it down to 6, and then the generations going down, door after door, until we come to Habakkuk. Habakkuk was the last of the Nevi'im. And it says, Habakkuk ha'imidin al-ahas. And Habakkuk narrowed it all down to one principle. And he says, Tzadik be'emunoscho yichye. A tzadik is one who lives in his emunah. Now, again, I give a whole class on what does this mean, tzadik be'emunoscho yichye. I want to just say it over very briefly. It doesn't mean, the Dovavi says that it doesn't mean that only tzadikim are ones who live in their emunah. But he says, and I didn't bring the source, but he says that even a tzaddik is greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, that don't read it as only tzaddikim are ones who live in their emunah, but even a tzaddik is one who needs to live within his emunah. That even if you're as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, it doesn't matter what level that you're on the continuum of emunah. He says in Moshe Rabbeinu, until the end of his life, until his last dying day, he was working on his emunah. And just like Bobby said earlier, that just like the body needs air to breathe, otherwise a person would die, chas v'shalom. So our souls need emuna to breathe, right? So when it's a tzaddik enough, so yichye, a tzaddik is a human being, is anyone who derives his vitality from his emuna, that his whole chiyus, his lifeline, his feelings of just being alive and connected and happy in the world is going to completely come through his emuna. Now, Pinkus goes on, and he's explaining what this means. He says, "Kishabah Habakkuk v'amidin al achas, ein hakavana she'im oto mitzvah achas anachnu ken yicholim lehitmoded." So he's explaining when Habakkuk comes along and says, "All we need is this one mitzvah." Right? He didn't intend that with this one mitzvah we could manage, and we don't need any others, right? Ba'amito shel davar einanu yicholim lehitmoded klal. The truth of the matter is we can't manage at all. A few in mitzvah achas, even with one mitzvah. Then he goes on to say, Kol mashu yesh lanu hu ach v'rak al yedei siyata d'shmaya. Everything that we have, even our ability to keep Torah mitzvahs, right, comes only, rak al yedei siyata d'shmaya, comes only through the help from heaven. But what? Ela shetzirich beit kibur v'siyata d'shmaya. But we need a Beit Kibul, we need a receptacle, a kli, to hold this siyata d'shmaya, this help from heaven. The Beit Kibul hu ha'emunah. And this Beit Kibul, this receptacle, is our emunah. Ze ha'kavana tzadik demenos cho yichye. This is what it means, tzadik demenos cho yichye. Derech ha'emunah yichol adam mekayem et kol tariq ha'mitzvot shehu mekabel b'matana Kadosh Baruch Hu. Right, so what is he saying? That if your emunah is strong, if you have, right, like Rav Wallerstein said, this is what's going to keep us until the end of days. If your emunah and Hashem is strong, and we're going to do this heartfelt emunah, again, not just enough an intellectual emunah, but it has to be a full, complete, heartfelt, I feel Hashem in the grocery store, I feel Hashem when I'm putting my kids to bed, I feel Hashem when I drove for however many hours to redeem my coupon, whatever situation I'm in, it has to be a full and complete emunah. And once we have this emunah, that, okay, Hashem, I know you're here, and I know it's all good, and I know that whatever you're sending me is really for the good, and I know it's coming from a place of love, and chole v'chole v'chole. When we have that clarity, that's what opens the way to see at the Dishmaya. And then everything that follows from there, we receive the matana. Does that make sense? That means, and it's not just tayyid mitzvah, that means everything that we do in life, anytime we want success in something, anytime we want any siyata dishmaya for anything, the Beit Kibur, the receptacle, the kli that is going to enable us to hold whatever it is Hashem wants to send us, comes through our emunah. So this, if you want to know, yeah, go ahead.
Hi, it's Aviva. I have to get off.
Aviva.
I just want to tell you, Yocheva just sent an email that they got news that Rabbi Niven is out of surgery. His heart is beating on its own. He's sedated in about 6 to 8 hours. They'll bring him out of the sedation. They hope to have him on his feet in 2 days. And she said he should continue to heal and recover. Kvitzas aderech. So that's it. And I got to go to the Das Atzmacha call, but everyone could stay on this, and I'll record the Das Atzmacha call.
Right.
I'll record it so people could call in.
Get off of me and hear the
recording. No, or you could stay. They could stay with you, and I'll record the Da'as Atzmecha. Stay with the Bor Yafa. I will record Da'as Atzmecha. Don't worry. Okay, speak to you soon. Thank you.
Okay,
beautiful.
Thank you, Aviva. Love you.
Okay, bye-bye. Love you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Seriously, anyone who needs to go on that call, I'm probably going to go for about another half hour. And anyone who's tired of listening to me talk, that's also fine. You can listen to the recording. But I want to try to just get through these blocks so we can get to this palpable, I can feel Hashem in any situation that Deborah was asking. So getting back to the heart, right? What we're saying is that it's not enough to believe in God, and it's not enough to know intellectually that God exists, but we have to feel it. We have to feel Hashem's love, and we have to feel his presence, and it has to be real, and it has to be emotional. And I just want to bring another source for you from the Rambam. He's going to describe for us in Hilchos Teshuva what is this love that we're meant to feel. Okay. This is the 10th parak of Hilchos Teshuva. What is this love of God that is befitting? It is to love the eternal with a great and exceeding love, so strong that one's soul shall be knit up with the love of God, and one should be continually enraptured by it, like a lovesick individual whose mind is at no time free from his passion for a particular woman. The thought of her filling his heart at all times, when sitting down or rising up, when he is eating or drinking, even intenser should be the love of God in the hearts of those who love him. And this love should continually possess them, even as commanded in this phrase, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This Shlomo Melech expressed allegorically, for I am sick with love, right? He says in Shir Shirin. The pasuk in Hebrew is, v'hu shoga ba tamid, right? That we should be mamish mishugana, Meshugana, obsessed in love with Hashem. That's what the Rambam is describing for us. Also, the Rosh Yeshiva Rav Noach, I want to just his whole, Rav Noach's whole life was expressing this. You just gotta feel the love of Hashem. I want to just quote from Rav Noach now. He says, you have to be passionate and obsessed with God. You've got to get up in the morning and get hold of the love of God. And then he goes on to say, when you say the Shema, what does it mean, al levavecha? That your whole being, both your hearts, levavecha, your desire to do good and your lust, your passion, needs to be directed towards the love of God. That's from Noach Weinberg. So now we all should be asking the question, okay, so fine. So I realize this is important. Not only is this important, but this is the priority. I mean, Rav Niven would emphasize to us in our Chabura, this is the it. This is the, if you ever wanted to know what is the it of life, this is the it of all its, the end of all ends. There is nothing, no greater priority than making Hashem the center of your life. Those of you just saw from that Pinkus to the degree that we create that big table of Amunah, that is what's going to hold everything that we want in life. But we're not getting, it's like Robertson Glazer, Yom Tov Glazer's wife, always gave a beautiful analogy. She said it's as if, you know, Hashem is opening a spigot in Shemayim and all this water, all this bracha is flowing down. But if you don't have a bucket to hold the water, then the water is just going to spill all over the place, right? Or if you have a hole in your bucket, the water is still going to spill all over the place, right? So you have to have a strong kli to hold all of the shefa, all of the bracha that Hashem wants to give us. So how do we do it? How do we bring ourselves to feel this love? And again, I have 12 hours on this topic, and I can't possibly give it all over in one evening. But I want to try to at least point you ladies in the right direction. And if anyone wants to continue with me, I hope after Pesach to continue on this journey, so you can send me an email if you want to pick up where we left off. But for now, I'm just going to give you a taste of it. How can we bring ourselves to feel this love? How can we circumcise our hearts, as we read in Mitzvahim, to have this palpable relationship with Hashem? So anytime we want to know a how in Judaism, right, where do we look? We look to the halacha, right? We look to the Sifrei Halacha. So the main, you know, magnum opus, however you want to describe it, of halacha and Jewish law is the Shulchan Aruch. And the Shulchan Aruch says, right in the very first sif, it's describing how do we wake up in the morning. Right, this is how Rabbi Yosef Karo, he could have opened up his code of Jewish law with any number of halachas, right? It's not talking about Shabbos. It's not talking about kashrut. It's not talking about, you know, all the main big mitzvahs that come to mind. How does he open up his first chapter, his first sif in the Shulchan Aruch? I'm now reading Gimel from the Shulchan Aruch, and then this, Deborah, is going to give us a little bit of a hint to answer your question. The Shulchan Aruch says the following: Shivisi Hashem lenegdi tamid, hu klal gadol b'torah, hu klal gadol b'torah. Okay, and then, so what does that mean? And Shivisi Hashem lenegdi tamid, I can't even describe in 2 minutes or less what that means, but I'll just say how the art scroll says it, which is I place Hashem before me always. Right? I set Hashem before me always. Hu klal gadol b'Torah. This is a major klal in the Torah. Now, going down to the Bir Halacha, who's the Chafetz Chaim's explanation on Shivisi Hashem, right? He says the following, and he's going to explain to us, and I'm going to then bring you another source, what does it mean, Shivisi Hashem Manegdi Tamid? Right? This is the beginning of the answer to Deborah's question, which is, how can I bring myself to a consciousness, and again, the Shulchan Aruch is opening is the whole code of Jewish law with this statement. Somehow I have to bring myself to a consciousness that Hashem is with me always, right? We know Hashem lenegdi tamid, right? That's a given. I could give you a zillion sources that say that, but the Zohar says specifically, there is no place devoid of Hashem. Hashem's presence encompasses, we are, so to speak, within Hashem. Hashem is hamakom, right? The universe, we say the universe is inside of Hashem, not that Hashem is inside the universe. So Hashem's presence fills the world and surrounds the world. We know Hashem is lenegdi tamid. What is David HaMelech, Shivisi Hashem lenegdi tamid, comes from Tehillim, by the way. So there has to be something in this Shivisi thing. Somehow, and we're going to pick this verb apart in a second, somehow I have to do something. And then having done that thing, whatever that Shivisi thing is, so then I can come to experience Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Yeah? So what does the Bir Halacha say?
Ridiculous.
I will say Lakayim Shivisi to Re'uri. One who wants to fulfill this. Hello? Whoever is talking, please on mute. Okay. Harotei Lekayim Shivisi to Re'uri. One who wants to fulfill the mitzvah of Shivisi as it is fitting. Mekayem Masha Michtov B'Shem Sefer HaChinuch. Should go and learn what it says in the Sefer HaChinuch. It doesn't say should go learn. It says Yizdarez. You should hurry. You should hurry and read and learn what it says in the Sefer HaChinuch. What does it say in the Sefer HaChinuch? Sheish Mitzvot Hayivin Tamidin Lo Yafaku Mi'al HaAdam Afilu Rega Ahad Kol Yamav Kol Zman Kol Rega Shiachshov Behem Kayen Mitzvot Aseh. Okay, what does it say in the Sefer Achinuch? It's describing the six constant mitzvahs, and these six constant mitzvahs should not go away from the person, not even for 1 second. All of his days, all of the time, every moment that he thinks in them, she'achshov b'hem, you are fulfilling a positive commandment. The ein ketz lamatan tzchar lemitzvah zu. And there is no end to the schar, to the reward, right, for this, for fulfilling this mitzvah, the Elohim. And then he goes on to describe what the six constant mitzvahs are. Now, I don't have time right now to tell you what the six constant mitzvahs are, but I can point you in the direction of Rebbe Tzipora Harris, who has a whole seminar on the six constant mitzvahs, and Aviva Aberman, who just popped on, who did a whole, during all of Shilavim, on the six constant mitzvahs, and she'll probably be doing it again. You can go to www.sixconstantmitzvahs.com and learn anything that you want to learn about the six constant mitzvahs. What these are six tracks that are meant to be running through our brain at all times to know Anochi Hashem, that I am the Lord your God. Lo Yelachad, you should have no other gods besides me. Yichud Hashem, Hashem is one. Ahavas Hashem, love God. Yiras Hashem, fear God. Lo Yelachad, lo Acharei Levavachem Be'acharei Nechem. Don't, what is number six? Don't go after your eyes and heart. All the things that distract us and pull us away from the other five, you have to control for that, and you have to not get distracted. Right, and what the mitzvah that I plug into in my seminar is this mitzvah number three. It's Yichud Hashem. What does it mean, Yichud Hashem? It's the ability to plug into the fact that Hashem is right here, right now, to have what I call God consciousness all of the time, or some of the time, or at least, you know, however much time we can plug into it. But to have the ability to make that shift, as Deborah was asking, how can I shift myself from what I call a state of unconsciousness to, in a moment, go into a state of God consciousness. And if we're able to do that, that's how we fulfill the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. Okay, and with Noach, Weinberg said very clearly that the whole Torah is founded upon these six, right? And of the six, he says the fulcrum upon which all of the six point towards is number three, is this mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. And if we can, again, it's the big keyboard, if we can figure out how can I bring the feeling of Hashem's oneness into every situation that I'm in, right, how can I, if I can do that, that is going to create all the Siyata Dishmaya that we need going forward. Okay. Yes.
Hey, it's Julie. So I just want to suggest something's been working. I don't know that this, how far this goes, but so far this has been working, which is, for me, like after everything you said, MS. But when I'm actually in the moment on the job, like the woman from Texas, the way I'm thinking about it is that Hashem's honor comes before mine, and I'm gonna and whatever emotion, whatever charge I'm getting, that take off the cover of it and just make sure that energy gets used for Hashem's honor and that's and not what I would consider my own honor, I.
Exactly.
Because that's
right,
how I bring my I
yeah,
to our I. Right?
The what?
And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to be choosing to do something that is soulful over myself. But it doesn't nullify me. I become part of him. He's going to take care of it. See, that's the gap, is that we think, who's going to take care of me? We have to know that if we do this, he's going to take care of us. It's a divine promise. But that's the blindness of free will. So I'm redefining my self-esteem to defender of Hashem's honor.
Exactly. So that's the second block that I was going to get to, which is the ego.
Okay. Yeah, I gotta go. Okay.
What?
Bye. I'm hopping off the phone now. I gotta go.
Okay.
Okay.
Right. So to the degree that the ego gets in our way, right, there's not room. There's Gemara that says there's simply not room for Hashem and our ego in the same place. So the more filled we are with ourselves and our own kavod, to that degree we push Hashem out. So we need to learn how, again, I'm not going to go through it now, but we need to learn how to sort of neutralize our egos in such a way that we make more room for Hashem. I want to just bring now quickly how to get to this place of getting to this heartfelt emotion. So the High Adam, which is a commentator in Achron who comments on the Shulchan Aruch, he's going to describe for us how do we fulfill this mitzvah of Shivisi Hashem. Okay, how do we have this tzedakus? He says, how is it possible for us to be attached to Hashem, right? And the mitzvah is tamid, always, right? Ela rotze lomar sheyidbak tamid b'machshavoto bo. Rather, it wants to say that we should be attached to Him in our thinking in Him. B'machshavoto bo. What does that mean? Right? That means that somehow, yeah.
So, I'm sorry. Zvariyav, it's Michelle. Where are you quoting?
Hi, Michelle. I'm quoting the High Adam. Hi. You're still here?
I've been on the whole time. You're doing beautiful.
I'm so proud of you. You're awesome. The High Adam. I'll have to email you the source. But I didn't do any scans. It was too complicated. The High Adam, who's a commentator on the Shulchan Aruch. So he says, how is it possible to have this dvekas? And the way that we have this dvekas is if we can somehow figure out a way to train our thoughts, to have our machshavoto bo, right? Now, why is that important? And again, I think Aviva might have mentioned this morning, that the connection is our speech triggers our thoughts, which triggers our emotions, okay? And again, I can't go through all that why now. But suffice to say, when we say things out loud, and I think most of you on this call have heard Rabbi Niven's verbal introspection class, right, there's a tremendous power of our speech and our speaking things out, whether to Hashem in our Hibodidu sessions, whether to our friends, in whatever situation we are, that there's a power to the kol, to the voice, to saying something, the kol ram. And the Zohar says that when you speak something out, the kol, that the voice acts as like a thunder that reverberates in our brain. It literally, the Zohar says, shakes up the membranes in our brain, and that Hashem set it up in such a way that the voice affects the brain, which then trickles down and affects our heart. So if we want to know, how do I get to a point of feeling this palpable emotional closeness to Hashem, so I have to be able to impact my thinking, right? Is that clear?
Mm-hmm.
But Baal Shem Tov says something very powerful in the Keter Shem Tov. He says, "Hamakom she'adam choshev b'machshava sham hu kulo." Okay, what does that mean? That means the place where a person is thinking in his thoughts, there he is kulo, there he is completely. So what does that mean? You could just give some examples of that, right? If you're in your Shemona Esrei, but you're thinking about your grocery list, so you're not really in your Shemona Esrei. Like, literally, you are where your thoughts are. If my thoughts right now are, I'm trying to teach this class, but I'm, you know, thinking about what are my kids eating for dinner, then I'm not really with you. Right? The only way I can be with you, and hopefully you can feel that I'm with you, is if I'm 100% thinking pure thoughts and having pure kavana. And I am where my thoughts are. We are essentially, the Baal Shem Tov says, the ikkar of who we are is our thinking, is our thoughts. The Rav Tinklus, again, says in his book, Shabbos Kadosh, he says, the power of thought that Hashem granted us is what connects us to Him. When we think about Hashem, we are actually with Him. And when we think about something else, we simply disconnect from Hashem. Put that on your refrigerator. That's a powerful refrigerator statement. I'm going to say that again. When we think about Hashem, we are actually with Him. And when we think about something else, we simply disconnect from Hashem. So, again, Deborah, to try to answer your question, if you're still there, the trick to being able to go from that Hibodidu state to that state of, you know, I just drove and I just wasted all my time and I'm feeling very frustrated, is how do I bring Hashem? How do I think about Hashem in that moment, right?
What was that a quote now, from?
That's from Rav Shimshon Pinkus, Shabbos Kodesh. I believe it's page 117, if I'm not mistaken. But, okay?
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
So how, what is it, first of all, when we say think about Hashem, what is it we're supposed to think about? Like, I don't know who Hashem is. I don't know who Hashem is in his essence. The Nefesh HaChaim says very clearly, we can never know Hashem in his essence. And again, Rav Niven says we're meant to hunt for the knowledge of God. Well, what does it mean to know Hashem? What does it mean to have knowledge of God? I can't know Hashem. So what is it we're meant to hunt for? The first thing that we have to know when we're thinking about Hashem is to know Hashem, as my teacher Rav Spursky would always say, his mantra, Hashem is right here, right now. Repeat after me. Hashem is right here, right now. The first thing that we have to know, huh?
I was repeating it.
Good for you. I think you're the only one on this call, Michelle.
No, I'm
like
still
that.
Here.
Oh, there are others.
No, I'm here.
I'm still there.
I'm listening.
Oh, good. Hashem is right here, right now. What does that mean? Let's go back to our Shivisi Hashem Manegdi Tamid. So the first thing, so I want to be able to plug myself in, whatever situation I'm in, to know, how do I know, how can I remember that Hashem is right here, right now? I know Hashem is right here, right now, but how can I feel Hashem is right here, right now? So the trick is, first of all, what is this Shivisi word? And again, I have a whole hour class where I describe what does it mean, Shivisi. I'm not going to go through it all right now. But very bekitzer, the Baal Shem Tov says, Shivisi Lashem Hishtavus. What does it mean, Hishtavus? Hishtavus is exactly what Deborah described. It's going into this quiet space. It's feeling, he calls it a spiritual equilibrium. It's going into this calm, quiet, Da'as Atzmacha calls it the Levad. It's going into this quiet space inside of yourself. And there, you can experience Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Now, the trick is, how do I get into that calm, quiet, spiritual equilibrium? It's all good. I know Hashem is here. In the moment when I'm facing whatever challenge I'm facing, my kids are fighting, I'm stuck in traffic, hule vahule, right? So the trick is to do, what is Shivisi? So first of all, Shivisi is first person, okay? That means I am, it's written in the past tense. For any of the big ladies out there, right? Ahalti, halachti, kiniti, right? I have to do something. And having done that thing, whatever this Shivisi thing is, then Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. So what's the trick? The trick that I found, and again, I describe this in way more detail, but I'm just going to say it very briefly right now, is if you can get into this quiet, kibbutz, calm, personal prayer space in the morning when nobody's home and it's quiet, this is not my trick. This I got actually from the Piazzetz Rebbe, from a beautiful sefer he wrote called To Heal the Soul, and he describes this process in great detail, and I can email you the source if you send me an email. But he says, when you go into this space and you quiet down your thinking, and then when you're in that quiet, almost, he calls it hashkata, inner silence space, in that space, he says to repeat a pasuk over and over again so that you can anchor that feeling of being in a quiet, calm space with a pasuk. So the pasuk that I have come to use, because it's the first bit in the Shulchan Aruch, is this Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. And to me, it's just the perfect pasuk, because it's what reminds me of Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, that Hashem is always right here, right now. Now, what happens is if you do that, and if you do this, ladies, for 5 minutes every morning, get into a quiet space, get into this inner silence, and just repeat, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, and keep repeating it over and over and over again until you literally feel this calm, this beautiful, calm, spacious, expansive place. And then what happens, Rabbi Miller describes this as auto-suggestion, which means if you do this every day and you build this muscle, you can say this pasuk at any time in any situation, and it will literally, your brain becomes rewired so that when you say this pasuk, it brings you back into this space. That, Devorah, is the short answer to your question.
Okay.
Deborah, you're still there?
Yes,
you're
I am.
Still there, Deborah Seidel?
Yes, yes.
Yeah? So if when you're in that quiet, that you're doing in the morning, say, again, it can be any, the truth is it can be any pasuk. I happen to like CVCHM, and I have a lot of meaning attached to what this hishtabluth, because hishtabluth means being in this calm equilibrium place. So your question was, how do I get into this calm, one second, how do I get into this calm equilibrium place when there's chaos going on around me, right? Yeah, go ahead.
I want to add something, if I may, but correct me, please, if I'm wrong. So I know that on page 50 to 51 in the Bilvavi, part one,
okay,
he says that you have to daven for the...
Wait, let me get it. Hold on, I have it in front of me. Let me see what you're referring to. Hold on. Yeah, go ahead.
He says that, section 43, page 50 to 51, really more towards the end on page 51. He says that... because I'm taking notes as you're speaking, and at the same time, I'm somehow trying to read through Bilvavi again, coursing out a path here. Because Deborah's question,
Deborah.
What Deborah? I remember you, Deborah, from the Chabura, by the way.
Okay.
Always loved your questions. Always loved your questions. It's the and this is for me. I think I forgot this part where we have to beseech Hashem. He says, You have to think of an approach, how you're going to come close to Hashem. So you really have to think about that and really figure it out and maybe discuss it with a Rav, but, like, take that seriously. What is your derech and how you're going to get to Vekas to Hashem? But he says that even when you have that approach, it says here, at the very last paragraph, you have to daven, you have to pray to have the privilege to understand it. Often the approach is true but is not understood properly. Ultimately, each person must choose a definite path that will bring him to a condition of dveikus to Hashem and ask him, listen, constantly to help him find the correct path. So I think part of the hispodidus, which I think I need to wake up and realize, is Ribbono Shalom, please not just help me get close to you, but help me to understand, make it happen for me. My path. Make it happen for me. Open my eyes to it. Make me not forget you when I have to go 2 hours to that restaurant or my kids are coming home with fetches and something else is taking me away from, like, remembering Hashem. If I guess it's that hispodidus time, like you said, and maybe any moment in the day where you just daven those words to Hashem, please help me to remember. Please give me that clear path.
For sure.
Okay.
But what I'm pointing out is there's an incredible power to this, to having, you know, again, it doesn't have to be CVC. It can be whatever trigger phrase you want. What you want to do is when you're in that hypotidus, so your soul is now awake, it's alive, it's aroused, right? So you want to figure out, so you want to make that connection at any time during the day, right? So this power, which you and I went through when we went through the Rabbi Nachman's piece, that when you say something out loud, when you're in that space, you can then say that same thing, and it will bring you back to that place. That's right. And again, it should for sure be personal. It should be, you know, Hashem, I need you. Hashem, I love you. You know, whatever Ein Od Melvado, whatever works. You know. You're saying even beyond that to find a different path. But what exactly is your question?
Me? What's my asking me to vary up? No. I'm saying in addition. No, hold on 1 second. No, I'm saying in addition to plugging into that pasuk and finding the quiet time. I'm saying I feel like you need the help of Hashem to even utilize that koach of anchoring yourself with a pasuk. And you know what I'm saying?
Right.
Dvara Yafa, in my situation, when would have you said Shivisi?
I would have said it as, like, again, when I developed this whole shita, when I learned this whole shita, it was to help me with my anger with my children. So I would, you know, I became very attuned to when I would start to feel, like, you know, the tightness, and I feel like I'm about to explode. You can just feel that frustration building up inside, and then I would admonish, and again, I'm a screamer, so I would yell, "Seriously, that's something." Think I was a little berserk. But what ended up, so two things would end up happening when I did that, and I'm telling you, if you try this, send me an email, and you'll tell me what happened. Right?
Okay.
So what happens when you do this is one thing that happens is I immediately calm down. Right? Why do I calm down? Because I've been doing this every day for a certain amount of time, and it rewires my brain so that when I say the pasuk, I'm back there. So once I calm down, then the whole situation around me calms down. That's the first thing. The second thing is what does it mean, Ein Od Novado? It means the whole reason Hashem put you into whatever situation he put you in is because you became unconscious, because that connection was lost. All the relationship, you were not being in a relationship with Hashem. So he needs to put you in a situation and say, hello, Deborah, remember me? I'm here. Like, it's me. You know, I'm right here, right now. Plug back in. And as soon as you plug back in, you see Hashem Manaydi Tami. Oh, Hashem, you're here? Oh, great. I'm so happy you're back. Well, he never left, but we leave. But we have to come back. And as soon as we do that, then the whole, I'm telling you, I've experienced so many miracles with this pasuk. It's unbelievable. The whole scene shifts. The whole scene shifts because the whole purpose of the Nisayon is to bring you to that place of plugging back in again. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. It does. And
yeah.
So my question is, like, during the day, you have different things that you do, and you want to stay plugged into Hashem. So you have to sustain that connection all the time. You have to sustain
right.
this connection with Hashem all the time.
Right,
so,
right.
So are you there? Are you there?
Am I personally there?
Yeah, if you don't mind me asking.
No, for sure not. But I at least have a clue as to how to get there. In
okay, fine.
Yeah.
I gotcha.
I'm going to actually just read one more source, and then we're going to wrap up.
I was just very deeply disappointed because I had immersed myself so much in my quiet time, which wasn't 5 minutes. I have the luxury of time, and it was hours. So I thought
right.
that would sustain me through these other times, but it didn't.
Right. So there's tools, what I call consciousness building tools.
Right.
And
okay.
And these consciousness building tools, right? Power of speech, power of intuition, and what I hope to talk about a little bit, but I don't know if you want me to, if anyone's still left, is the power of will, and how
okay.
these tools that were literally given to us, right? Literally at creation, we need to. Our moon is like a muscle, Deborah. Yeah, it's a muscle. Just like you go to the gym to work out,
yeah.
you have to exercise the muscle. And so Hashem gave us. He gave us the exercise regimen. The problem is we're not plugging into the regimen, right? We're very good at doing whatever, you know, exercise, you know, Pilates or aerobics or whatever we need for our bodies, but we're not plugging into what we need, the tools to plug into Hashem all day long. So the first answer to your question is through the power of speech. You just talk to God all day long. That's what Yosef HaTzadik did. You know, it says the success of Yosef HaTzadik, because every time he would go do something, he would ask Hashem for Siyata Dishmaya, and whenever he finished the task, he would say thank you. And he was literally, he would talk to Hashem all day long. That's
right.
the first clue to sustain that, is through the power of speech. Okay, I want to just actually go to the last part, which is the clue, is to give one of these three tools, which is the power of will. Is there anyone else still here besides Deborah and Michelle? And
yes.
Can I keep going?
Edie. Deborah's
yeah?
here.
Okay.
Oh, hi, Deborah.
Okay.
Hi, Edie. I'm going to speak to you later.
Yeah. Well,
hi, this is Judy.
Yesterday.
I'm on too.
Hi, it's Debbie. I'm
okay,
on too. Can you just say what that second one was? You're saying first was the power of speech, third was the power of will. What was the second one?
My other favorite, Deborah.
Bina means intuition. Right?
Intuition.
And that the power of the intuition is that going into that space that Deborah was describing. It's like you have to have those quiet, again, what the Piazzetta Rebbe calls these hashkata moments and plugging into your intuition, and then that's where you draw, right, the ability to connect to Hashem throughout the day, right, through Dibur, through Ratzon, etc. Hold on, I just need to take a drink.
By the way, ladies, I've been on this call for 4 hours.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh.
Say again? Oh, go ahead.
Yafa.
Is it okay if I share an insight? I dialed back into my cell phone. It's Julie. Do you have time? Can I share an insight?
Please, Julie. Please, go ahead.
Thank you. So, I work on myself a tremendous amount. And at the root of everything, the thing that blocks us is our friend, the Yetzer Hara. And he gets us in three areas, jealousy, desire, and honor, okay? So in a situation where I'm having a large negative reaction, I realize that it's because I feel that someone is taking something away from me. They're taking my honor. They're taking away my ability to get what I want, or they have something I want. And that's why I get a big emotional charge, okay? So, and what's happened, just like a two-year-old, somebody takes their toy, what do? We're trying to take it back. And we're forgetting all about Hashem. Hashem is going to decide whether or not we have this thing, if it's good for us or not. But in that moment, our Yetzer Hara is to take it back, okay? So what the reason that I say to have God's honor in front of me at all times is because I realize that emotional charge that's coming, that's emotion that Hashem is sending me. It's perfectly good emotion. It's just it's got a dirty cover on it. So if I circumcise it and I pull back the dirty cover and I say, okay, Hashem, you're sending me all this energy, I can use this for your honor. And then I can smile at the person. I don't have to feel threatened because by doing that, I already secured my self-esteem. Why? Because it's Hashem's honor I'm concerned about. So now it's simple. That person in front of me, whatever I thought they were doing, all they did was have a lack of clarity. Now, but I can bring God to the picture. I have to say, He just gave me like an energy boost. And I can do something that's going to sanctify His name. I can bring His attribute. I can do a mitzvah. And I can do something. So all I have to do is every time I have any kind of thought that of I or me, take off the dirty cover, take the energy, and use it.
Right.
It's vitamins all day long. Whether it can come with a ribbon or it can come with a schmutz. But it's all vitamins and it's nothing. It's just our ego. It's just the Yetzer Hara. Take off the cover. There's energy. From Hashem, He's sending it to you. He wants us to do
right.
something. You're the person on the job.
Wait, can I ask a question?
Thank you, Shirley. Go ahead. Thank you, Shirley.
So
was that?
Some of my friends who are on this
say
line know that I spent Shabbos with my kids, who are a huge nisayon for me, and I was trying to stay.
Can you just say your name and where you're from, please?
Sorry, Edie from Muncie.
Ah, thanks.
Okay,
Edie.
And I was with my grandchildren, and there's like so much stuff. There's Chalal Shabbos on so many areas. It's just like so hard sometimes to be there, and I hadn't been there for a year and a half, but I finally came, and I was trying to, very often I would just stop, and I would ask, what's my next step in Avodas Hashem, you know, like, should we do this to enhance Shabbos, because Shabbos there is not Shabbos the way it is in my house. So my 9-year-old granddaughter, who is an artist on Shabbos, went over to her art table, and she's, like, cleaning up her art table, touching pencils and beads and scissors and throwing things away. And I went over to her and I said to her, you know, honey, you're really not supposed to do this on Shabbos because it's muksa. She said, well, I'm not working. I said, I know. I mean, you're not really working in a way working, but you're really not supposed to touch pencils. And I just, like, I couldn't pull myself away. And I'm listening to you, Shirley. I don't even know how to turn that. How would I have turned that in? And then the next day, I try to
you give a bracha. You give a bracha. You give a bracha. You say, oh, I give you a bracha that after Shabbos, Hashem gives you a great deal of inspiration that you should work on that table. But for now, come and let's read. You give a bracha. You shine light. You give a bracha. That energy is there to bring light. Just give a blessing. Mm-hmm. The child will hear it. I give you a bracha that after Shabbos, you enjoy that table.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let me ask you one more. So Sunday morning, I asked her if she wanted to do Nagel Wasser. And I said, here, come. I asked her, which was probably a stupid question to ask them, but, you know, I asked her, did you do Nagel Wasser? She said, no. I said, would you like to do it? She said, do I really have to? And I said, I thought about it for like just a second, and I said, no, you really don't have to. And it was like a constant, I must have had like five interactions with her, you know, and it's like, I started off okay, like Friday night when my daughter-in-law asked me, well, how do you want me to set the table? And I said, well, how would you like to set the table? I mean, instead of, you know, giving an answer like use your good dishes, I said, she says, oh, do you mind if we use plastic? I said, no, but she had better plastic there. So I said, okay, fine, use the better plastic. But, you know, before I even answered her, for a quick second, I asked her myself, well, what does Hashem want me to do in this moment? But it's just...
You did ask that.
To myself, I asked. But no, I asked her, I said, what do you want to do? I mean, I wasn't going to answer her because, it's like I'm so afraid of turning them off. I'm not sure how good I did this weekend, but it was definitely a nonstop.
When you turned to Hashem and you said, Hashem, what do I do in this moment, did you feel you received an answer?
Well, I think my answer was to answer her, to let her pick, rather than answering her. My answer was, do what you want to do.
So then my experience with this is that as soon as we turn to Hashem and we bring Hashem into the picture, and it's even better to do it out loud because, again, that's what arouses our heart and gets our thinking and our consciousness to be at a higher level.
You're saying that I should have said to her, I should have said out loud?
No, not to her, but to say, you don't have to yell it, like to just say, Hashem, what do you want me to do? Right? What should I do in this situation? As soon as we turn to Hashem, right, I can almost say by definition, that turning in and of itself will alter the situation. And I want to show you this inside, what I'm describing. Right? We don't necessarily have to know all the answers and have all the skills. Mm-hmm. What we have to know how to do is to turn to Hashem. And once we turn to Hashem, then we can trust whatever he sends us back as the resolution to whatever we're dealing with. The problem is that we forget to be pana. We forget to make that turn. Once we've made that turn, we can trust that Hashem will send us whatever information and wisdom we need to deal with whatever situation we're having. Does that make sense? So you can trust yourself. If you ask Hashem, what do I do now? And then you received back X, then trust that was the right thing. Mm-hmm. I want to show you this inside. Yeah.
Okay.
Does that help? I just want to bring one more last source, and then I'm going to show you where the Torah describes this. Right? The Ramchal says in Derech Eitz Chaim, and this also Rabbi Niven uses in his verbal introspection unit, where he's talking about this power of consciousness. He says, being conscious, and again, we're looking for, as Julie said, how can we nip the Yetzirah in the bud? How can we deactivate the Yetzirah? So the answer is consciousness. Being conscious will strengthen the soul and certainly distance from him the Yetzir. There's nothing that weakens the soul before the Yetzir like the lack of consciousness. And if someone's consciousness is broad and stands on his heart, he would never sin at all. The Yetzer would not even be close to him and rule over him just like it does not rule over angels. Since God wants that man will be ruler over his Yetzer, he put in him the ability to be conscious. However, it is closed in him like a piece of coal, and he has the ability to spread it out like a torch. Right, so what is the Ramchal saying? That if we can figure out how to maintain what we're talking about, this God consciousness, all the time or in the moment when we need it, right, then that is what neutralizes or puts the Yetzer Hara out of business. Because what is the Yetzer Hara? The Yetzer Hara functions when I'm in this state of unconsciousness. What do I mean unconscious? It means I'm reacting. I'm in a place of ego. I'm totally self-absorbed, right, and I'm totally not connected to Hashem at all. As soon as I bring Hashem into the picture and switch myself from being unconscious to being God conscious, right, that's the whole purpose of that's the purpose of creation, that's the purpose of the test, that's the purpose of everything, is to bring us to that place of, oh, Hashem is right here, right now. And as soon as you do that, then the whole scene shifts because Hashem is the director. He's, you know, we're little like puppets on this Hatzagah, on this stage. And Hashem is pulling the strings, and he's directing this whole scene, and he's doing this whole thing, scenario, to get us to make the connection and to remember that he's there. And as soon as we remember, then Yitzhara, bye-bye. Then the whole scene shifts. Now, we have the ability to do this. Why do we know we have the ability to do this? Because it's a constant mitzvah. Hashem would not give us a mitzvah that we're not capable of fulfilling. However, it is closed in him like a piece of coal. This koach, these tools are, you know, they're not so practiced, and we have to exercise this muscle. We have to develop an exercise regimen to build this consciousness into us. So I want to just share with you one of these tools right now, which is the tool of Ratsan, which is the power of will. And this is going to bring us all the way back full circle to the heart, because there's nothing, you know, again, Rabbi Niven just went through open heart surgery. There's, you know, and then again, I'm not a surgeon. I don't know anything scientific, medical, nothing. But you can just imagine this knife cutting through his heart to try to clear whatever was blocking and opening him up and that letting the blood flow. There's nothing that cuts through like a knife to get to our heart more than Ratzon, more than will. So where do we see this in the Torah, right? This what I'm sharing with you right now is based on a Torah that my Rav from Chicago, Rabbi Avram Alter from Migdal Torah, shared. And there's a beautiful tape, which, again, if anyone emails me, I can email you his tape. It's called Dedication of Heart, where he describes this whole process beautifully. So where do we see this, right? In Parshas Vayekel is where Hashem gives us the mitzvah of building the Mishkan. Now, what was the Mishkan? And I'm going to try to say this quickly in the next 10, 15 minutes if you still are hanging on. The Mishkan was literally this building, this place that we could go to where we felt this palpable relationship with Hashem that we keep saying, like, I want to feel this. I want to feel this all day long. How do I get this closeness, right? So the Mishkan was that place, so to speak, where heaven and earth met, and we could feel this palpable closeness with Hashem. So I want to just find the source here. Hold on one second. Okay, so I'm reading now from Parshas Vayekel, and Rabbi Alter asks a question. He says, how is it, how could you possibly build a structure where you could feel Hashem's presence, right? How does that work? Yeah, and what was necessary, and this goes back to your question, I forget what your name is, sorry, from Muncie, how do I know if what I'm doing is the right thing? So he says, what was necessary on the part of the Jewish people to build this Mishkan, to bring the presence of Hashem into the world, and bringing it down to our level, what can I as an individual, how can I possibly bring Hashem's presence into my life so that I can feel this closeness all the time? So the answer is in Parshas Vayekel, and if anyone has any chumashim in front of them, right, I'm reading from Parshas Vayekel, and I'm reading from Pasuk Yud Aleph, okay? And here, Rav Alter gives us the answer to what was necessary, what was the ingredient that was necessary on the part of the Jewish people to bring this palpable feeling of closeness of Hashem's presence into their lives, into the Mishkan and into their hearts and into the whole nation. So the answer is the following: V'chol hacham lev, v'chem yaviu v'yasu et kol asher tziva Adonai. Right? What does that mean? To translate: every wise-hearted person among you shall come and make everything that Hashem has commanded. And again, this is describing, Moshe is describing what was needed to build the Mishkan. So first it says, Kol Chacham Lev, right? The few psukim before that, which is Pasuk Vav, it says, Zeh HaDevar Asher Tziva Adonai Leimor. Kumi Itchem Truma LaAdonai Kol Nadiv Libo Yivieha Et Trumas. Right? Trumas Hashem. Okay, what does that mean? Translate. Everyone whose heart motivates him shall bring it. Okay, what is the it? Yivieha. What is this it that he's meant to bring? So Rav Simcha Zisel Mikelm says, what was the it? The it was you have to bring your heart and put your full heart and soul into whatever you're doing. And this is what merits the Siyata Dishmaya to bring the Shekhinah into the Mishkan. So what does that mean? Again, who were the Jewish people? The Jewish people at the time, they were slaves. They were Egyptian slaves. They laid bricks. Their hands were crusty. They didn't know how to weave tapestry. They didn't have the skills to build beautiful, you know, filigree and all the tremendous talent that was needed to build the Mishkan. They didn't have any of these skills whatsoever. So what did they have? There was only one necessary requirement that they needed, and that was a willingness to step forward, right? It was a willingness to say, I want to be involved in this. I'm stepping forward. The Rambam says, he's commenting on the Pasuk, right, where they're charged to build the Mishkan, and he says, Naso Libo. Right, what does it mean, Naso Libo? They had to come with an uplifted heart. Right, an uplifted heart, in the words of the Rambam, Ani Ase Kol Asher Adoni Dover. I will do whatever my master wants. So what does that mean? That, hello?
Yeah, Tavor, yeah, but what paper is that in? Shmos Vayikra, where are we?
Sorry. It's Parshas, it's Shmos.
Oh, Shmos.
And it's Parshas Vayikra, chapter 35.
Thanks.
And again, I'm sorry I didn't scan it. But I'm reading from Sukkim. I just read Pasuk 6 above.
Chapter 36? Okay. Got it.
Chapter 35.
Oh, what Pasuk?
Chapter 35, verse 6.
Gotcha.
Thanks, Michelle. Sorry.
Yeah, no problem.
And again, I apologize for not having these scanned more organized.
We have Chumashim at home.
What?
We have Chumashim at home.
What is that saying? That's saying all you have to have, the only requirement that you have to have, you don't have to know what to say. You don't have to know what to do. All you have to do is say, Hashem, I'm stepping forward. What do I do? Ani asay kol asher adoni dozer. I'm going to do whatever my master wants. At the end of the day, it doesn't even matter what I want. It's only what you want, Hashem. Yeah? So why is this so powerful? Because when you put your whole heart and soul into doing something, this is so powerful that this is the secret weapon that brought down the Shekhinah. And this is what enables us to have the incredible Siyat HaDishmaya of the Shekhinah resting amongst us, right? The only thing that they needed, and again, after they had this Naso Libo, after they opened up their hearts and they said, Hashem, I want to do this, then he gave them all of the skills. The wisdom came after that, how to do the filigree and how to, I want to actually show you an incredible piece of Torah that Rabbi Alter points out in his shir, where he talks about the role of the women, right? The women had a very special role, and their role was to weave the tapestries that were on the Mishkan itself. And the first thing that you saw when you saw the Mishkan was you saw this tapestry. So what was the special truth of the women that they had such a merit that there, and it wasn't just any old hair that was on the tapestry, but it was specifically the woman who wove the goat hairs, right? And their woven goat hairs is what formed the top tapestry around the kadoshim. So when you went to the kadoshim, you saw this piece of artwork of these women. And that was a huge merit. So what was their merit that enabled them to have such a role in the building of the Mishkan? And the answer is that they had this Naso Libo, right? Michelle, if you're following along, go to Pasuk 21, Kaf Aleph, okay?
In Perek.
I'm sorry, not Kaf Aleph. Perek, we're still in Perek 35.
Yeah.
And Pasuk, sorry, not Kaf Aleph, Kaf Hey, 25. Okay, I'll read the Hebrew and then I'll read the English. It says the Kol Isha. Okay, now it's describing what was the role of the women and how did they merit what they merited. The Kol Isha Chochmat Lev B'Yadeha Tavu V'Yaviha Matavei Et Atchelet V'Et Argaman V'Et Toalat Hasheni V'Et Hashesh. Okay, so again, let me just translate that real quick and then I'll explain it to you. Every wise-hearted woman spun with her hands Chule V'Chule Turquoise Purple. Okay, again, the language is Kol Isha Chochmat Lev. Okay, so there were two groups of women. There was one group of women who spun the purple and the scarlet, and they had this Chochmat Lev. They were wise-hearted. Now, there's another group of women. Go down to the next pasuk, right? The Kol Hanashim Asher Nasa Liban, right? And all the women that came with an uplifted heart, right? Otna B'Chochmat Havu Et Ha'ezim. Right? What does that mean? Yeah? All the women whose heart inspired them with wisdom, right? The Lashon is Naso Libo. They had this uplifted heart. They spun the goat hair. Now, why is that important? Who cares? Who spins the scarlet and who spins the goat hair? Yeah, like why do I need to know that? Why is the Torah telling you that? Anybody ever learn this? This is just the most incredible piece of Torah I ever heard. Huh?
No, never.
Why was the goat hair, why was that significant? The reason this was significant is because Rashi says in Maseches Shabbos, he brings this pasuk, and he says, why? And again, it was the goat-haired women's tapestry that was dafka, the tapestry that was chosen to be on the Mishkan itself. So it says, Rashi says, these women, as opposed to the other women, were given a greater wisdom. What was their greater wisdom? Of actually weaving the goat hair while it was still attached to the goat. You hear that?
They actually wove
the goat hairs themselves while the goat hair was still attached to the goat. And then someone came along and cut it. Now, can anyone tell me why in the world would they need to weave goat hairs while they were still attached to the goat?
Yeah, why?
Michelle, why? You're a college teacher. You're a college teacher, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so think. Yeah,
it's something to do with the goats being... The goats were being, because the goats were alive. Is that where we're going?
So the goats were alive, and why would that be important?
Oh, because the hair was getting sustenance and being sustained by a living, breathing organism.
No, there's something about the status of these women. These women were in a certain status, and had they not been given this extra wisdom, they would not have been able to participate at all. That's
I have
a big
no
clue.
Idea.
These women were tame, right? These women were in a state of tuma. What does that mean? They had their periods, you know, whatever put them into a state of tuma. Usually from your menstrual cycle, you get put into a state of tuma. The laws of tahara, and tuma are such that if you touch anything while you're in a state of tuma, so you transfer that tuma to whatever it is. And these women, because they didn't do anything wrong, they just happened to be in a state of tuma, right? And so what? So literally, it was impossible for them to be involved in building the Mishkan, literally, right? Now, what could they have said? Okay, oh well. Too bad, you know, I missed out, right? But what did they say? They wanted so much, and this is going to bring us full back to where we started. They wanted so much to be involved in this mitzvah, and they davened so hard, right? What you said, Michelle, you just got to daven your guts out. That even though it was impossible to do in a state of tuma, because they had such a ratzon to participate in this mitzvah, Hashem gave them an extra measure of wisdom to know how to weave the goats, how to weave the hairs while still attached to the goat. Why is that important? Because when something is, that a live animal is not makabel tuma, right? That they could weave the goat hairs while it's attached to the goat, because the animal is alive, it's not makabel tuma. And then someone came along and cut it and did the rest.
They used that.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, amazing. What did they use that material for? To cover the what?
To cover the Mishkan. That was the covering. That was what, when you came to the Mishkan, you saw their work. And that was such a huge merit. And why was that specific work chosen? Because even though it was impossible, and look in our own lives, the more impossible something is, so you can have two reactions. You can either say, to heck with it, Hashem doesn't love me anymore, Hashem is rejecting me, chas v'shalom, Hashem hates me, chas v'shalom, right? Or you can say, Hashem, I want so much to be close to you. Yeah? I want so much to connect to you. The ratzon is again, it's this knife that just cuts through whatever we're going through. And so whenever you're in, what these women taught us, that sometimes the more obstacles are in your way, the more to fire up your ratzon. And again, it has to be a pure ratzon. It has to be a ratzon. I mean, the reason that they merited such unbelievable siyata the dishmaya was they had an 100% pure ratzon. They wanted to be in, it wasn't for their kavod. They wanted to be involved in the mitzvah of building the Mishkan. So that's how they merited
the Devara, Devara
Yafa. That was so beautiful.
Wait, one at a time. Sorry, one at a time. Go ahead.
I'm just asking one more time for that source. That was so beautiful.
Isn't that beautiful? That was from Rabbi Alter. I never would have found that on my own.
Wow.
It's Parshas Vayikra. Vayakko
yes,
and Shmos, chapter 35.
Yes,
and
you.
The pasuk with the women is Yud Aleph. No,
and then Rashi.
No. Wait. Sorry, that was the wrong pasuk I just said. With the women, I just lost my spreadsheet. Hold on.
Kaf-hei and Kaf-hei.
Sorry, the thing with the women and the goat here is, sorry, it's Kaf-hei. And then Rashi explains from the Sechus Shabbos that this whole thing of weaving it on the goat hairs. I just had to share that. So,
So can I ask my question?
Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, mm-hmm. Sure. Go ahead, Deborah.
So my question is, so if they would have, maybe even participating in the Mishkan wasn't their goal. Maybe their goal was to be connected to Hashem, because if you ask for something, you may not get it, but if you ask to be connected to Hashem, you'll get it. So, for example, you can daven your what's-his-name off for something. Let's say you want your daughter to be married or you whatever, mm-hmm. but and it might never get the answer yes. But if you could say, I want to be close to you, and I want my progeny to be close to you, and in order to be close to you, I want them to be married.
Right.
That may have a better chance of getting answered. You see what I'm saying? Like, we know we have documented experience of where prayers are not answered. Like, for example, Moshe wanted to go into the land of Israel, and he asked 514 times.
Right.
So what I'm saying to you is, why do people give up? Why does their will weaken? Because they know that the possibility is no to the prayer, to the request.
So,
you see what I'm saying?
Right. Yeah, I totally hear what you're saying. I mean, what you're describing is a very high level, right? And there's two answers to this question, I think. One is Rabbi Tauber gives a beautiful answer, and I don't have it in front of me, but if anyone has his book, Amuna and Betachon, if you go to the section where it's talking about Rachel and Leah, and he's answering that exact question, and he gives the example of, like, you know, someone, say, davening for years for children, and it's just not coming. Like, so do you stop? Do you not stop? Like, how do you know, when to stop, so to speak? And he gives a beautiful analogy, which I use a lot when I'm, you know, in whatever state I'm in. Sometimes, which is to say there's two kinds of prayers, right? There's some prayers where he says, your prayers light up the room of whatever, it's like an electric circuit, and you light up the room of whatever room you're in. And you have an individual prayer, and your prayer is for you as an individual. So there's other people who their prayers are so powerful that their prayers are not just meant to light up their room, their prayers are meant to light up a whole city. Right? So what that can mean, and again, I wish I had it in front of me because it's so powerful, that somebody could be literally praying for years for children, and they may not ever necessarily get children to them specifically, but he says in the merit of their prayers, and they literally, so to speak, get merit for all of the children that their prayers brought into being. Now, not everybody is given that koach, but he says very clearly, if you have a lacking, that's a sign from Hashem that you have an unbelievable koach to pray for that thing, not just for yourself, but for, because you have, you're the circuit breaker to light up a whole city, so to speak. And he even says that when you get to Shemayim, you know, somebody who had maybe 8 children here, you know, maybe we'll only have 1 or 2 children that are, so to speak, their real children. This is a very high level, but that's, I'm just describing what he says. In Gan Eden, where somebody who had no children here, when they get to Gan Eden, they'll have hundreds of children to their merit because they prayed for all of those children, right? So according to that answer, you never stop, because at the end of the day, and that, the second answer is, at the end of the day, it's really not about what I want. It really is what you said, making that connection with Hashem. And we live in a society, especially the Western world, where we're so focused on getting what I want, right? And I took a lot of seminars before I came to, you know, what I've come to learn over the years, where they literally, they taught me even how to, so to speak, use Hashem to get what I want, right? Where Hashem, connecting to Hashem, becomes a means, and the end is getting what I want. And really, that's backwards. Yeah?
Right.
Really, the lacking, Hashem is sending the lacking as the means to the ultimate end, which is making the connection to Hashem. You know what I'm saying? So
right.
The end is reversing the means in the end. The end is the relationship. So sometimes I can have a really intense tefillah, and at the end of the tefillah, like, I don't even care anymore. I don't even remember anymore what I was asking for, because the whole purpose of creating that lacking inside of me was to bring me to that place of tefillah where I felt like such unbelievable dvekus in that tefillah. The lack was just there to bring me to that place of tefillah. Whether or not I could get what I asked for, it doesn't even matter anymore. Because ultimately, it's that relationship with Hashem that's so important.
So let's say I'm one of those women sitting there, or we are all these women sitting there in a state of tuma, and we really want to participate in the Mishkan, and we've got a will, and we ask Hashem, and we cry, and we do everything. It could be that we aren't going to get what we asked for.
It could be. It could be. I mean, in this case, what was the Mishkan? The Mishkan wasn't an it. The Mishkan was, you know, the ultimate expression of wanting a closeness to Hashem. They weren't asking for anything else. They were asking Hashem, I want to participate in this Mishkan, which is going to enable us to have that closeness.
Okay. Right? That is
what they were asking for.
Okay, fine. Thank you so much for your patience.
So in that case, they got the immediate Siyata Dishmaya. I want to just conclude with one final story, and I can't believe you guys have been listening to me for 2 hours. But sometimes, what do you do if you can't even verbalize what you want? Like your ratzon is so blocked that I don't even know what I want, right? So I heard an incredibly powerful story from a woman. I want to give her name. This is Priva Pillar, and she gave a shiur called 3 Weeks. This is during the 3 Weeks and Duties of the Heart. And she's describing a story, and this, again, this brings us back to what we're dealing with now in Eretz Yisrael during the Six-Day War. And right after the soldiers burst through the walls of the old city in Jerusalem, and they rush through Lion's Gate, and they get to the Kotel, and we all know the famous picture that we see of the soldiers hugging the Kotel wall, right? And she describes, you know, there were reporters around, and there was a reporter who described there were two soldiers, right, who were standing to the side. Now, all the soldiers rushed to the Kotel, and there were two who, so to speak, were standing off to the side. And then one soldier, right, went over to the Kotel, and he started crying. And there was another, and these two soldiers happened to be not religious. They were they weren't Dutchy. And then there was another soldier, and he didn't go close to the Kotel. He just burst into tears, like where he was standing. And so afterwards, a reporter came up to him and said, you know, why were you crying? I don't understand. You know, everybody was, you know, your friend, he went over to the Kotel, and then he started crying, and you were just standing where you were standing. What were you crying? So the soldier answered this reporter with the following words, and with this we'll conclude. He says, "Ani boche al asher ani lo boche." Yeah? What does that mean? He says, "I'm crying over that which I'm not crying." So, you hear that? "Ani boche al asher ani lo boche." That sometimes our ratzon is so frozen, our will is so frozen that I don't even know what I want. I don't even know how to express what I want. I'm crying over the fact that I don't know what it is to cry about. I don't even know for what I'm crying. He's saying I'm so disconnected to this reality, I don't even know what to cry for. Right? So sometimes we're so stuck in our own, you know, our own little worlds, in our own blocks, and our hearts are so stopped up that the only way to get through is to say, Hashem, I want to want. I don't even know what it means to have a relationship with you. I don't even know if I want a relationship with you. I just know I want to want a relationship with you. And if we can say that, I want to want, right? And if when we're in that silent prayer and we're in that hashkata, and you can just say, Hashem, I want to feel your presence. I want to be close to you. I want to learn how to maintain this consciousness all day long. I want this. I choose this. There's no greater koach that we have inside of us than to simply say, Hashem, I want you in my life. And if we do that, then we get the Siddha Dishmaya. All the Siddha Dishmaya flows from that Ratsam, from that desire. And then it doesn't matter after that. What, you know, he'll tell us what to do next. But what we have to do is, you know, we have to choose to want it and express it. And the Bezrat Hashem, just like the Jews in the desert, by expressing that Ratzon and saying, Hashem, we want you in our presence. And even if we can't be involved in the mitzvah, we want it so badly that we're going to overcome every obstacle because we want you that badly. And Hashem came and he gave them the wisdom and he revealed his presence in the Mishkan. We, on this phone call, I don't know how many are even left, but in the merit of Rav Niven's Refuah Shleima and getting together and all the tefillin and the tefillos and this Torah, and just if we can say, Hashem, we want Geula. We want to have your presence. It, you know, just like you came in the Mishkan, so come now. We want you home. We want you to be in our house, and we want to come home. And B'ezrat Hashem, you'll all come and join me in Eretz Yisrael, and we'll dance together in the Chatzer. Hobal Shlishi.
Amen.
Okay, my husband just left for Mariv, so that's my cue that I have to get off the phone. So I'm going to say goodnight, and if anyone wants to go further with me on this journey, please send me an email, finger_y@netvision.net.io. Don't worry if you don't have a pen, just you can email any of the veterans and PA people, and they'll give you my email.
Very happy. That was absolutely amazing.
After Pesach.
Thank you.
Okay. Shikalach. Thank you, ladies. And B'ezrat Hashem, Aryeh Lev David Ben Esther will have a foolish lema, and he'll come back soon to guide all of us in this hunt for the knowledge of God. God bless.
That was amazing. Thank you, Devar Yafa.
Thank you so much. Beautiful.
Michelle?
Yeah?
Hi.